We're going to begin back in the book of Psalm, chapter 29. So if you want to turn over to Psalm chapter 29. When we define words, a very useful tool is a dictionary, obviously. But a better tool is to turn to a passage where there is a context that actually defines the word for us. And we have that in Psalm 29. The word worship is defined for us. Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to His name. Now in the last line, you'll note he substitutes another word for the word ascribe. Note, worship the Lord in holy array. Not a different topic. That's what worship is. Ascribing to the Lord the glory due to His name. The word worship is derived from worth, W-O-R-T-H, and the word ship, S-H-I-P, a state of worthiness. He is worthy of these songs that we sang, of these prayers that we prayed, of this memorial that we partook of to His love and grace. That's what worship is. It's based on fact and reality. Worship is not for self-gratification. It's not an entertainment event with a God tag on it. And yet that's what people have turned worship into. Something that will make me feel good and please me and that I'll be happy with. And so you have plays and performances. And instead of everybody joining in to sing together, as we've done this morning, we have skilled singers who sing in a choir. So we will be entertained. Someone sent me a link the other day where they're having baptismal productions. Instead of simply taking a person and baptizing them in the water, it's turned into a production, and people like that. That's not what worship's for. It's to declare the worthiness of God. And so just defining the word would steer us away from these practices that we find in the world today. Now, if worship is ascribing to God the glory and honor due to His name, how do we do that? Are there acts of worship? Some may say we live a life every day that says we believe in the worthiness of God. That's a true statement. But there are things we do that can be called acts or deeds of worship. One reason I wanted to point this out is because there are those who are denying this very point and ridiculing the idea that there are acts of worship. Those of you who have attended a Church of Christ for years have heard preachers and class teachers talk about the five acts of worship. And there are those that are ridiculing that idea. The fact that there are acts of worship does not eliminate the fact that our life is lived, hopefully, with reverence for God. But there are specific things that men do to declare God's worthiness. I've turned to Hebrews chapter 9 for the simple reason that you see that very concept. Now, this was in reference to what the Israelite nation did, but they had acts God appointed that were designed to declare the worthiness of His name. In Hebrews 9:1, even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and the earthly sanctuary. Now go down to verse 6. Now when these things have been prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle performing the divine worship. So they enter the tabernacle and perform worship. That is, acts of worship. Acts that are designed to exalt this God that took care of that nation and promised them entrance into the land of promise. Now, because people go through the correct act, however, doesn't mean they're worshiping God. The correct acts are important. We'll say more about that in just a moment. But you can do the acts correctly and still not give honor to God. Turn to Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 10. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 10. And this is a reflection of a problem that was in the Jewish nation. They had the temple. They had the law. They knew about the sacrifices. They knew about the days that God set apart, like the Sabbath. But their heart oftentimes was not in it. And their lives did not correspond with what they did in those acts of worship. So look at Isaiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. This is not Sodom. This is Jerusalem. But yet he's calling them Sodom because of the way they're living. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? Now someone say, didn't he appoint in the book of Leviticus sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice? And yes, he did. Why is he raising this question then? It's the very point that we're making right now. Just offering the sacrifice is not worship. Continue. He said, I've had enough of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and calling of assemblies, I cannot endure, and the solemn assembly. He said, I cannot endure iniquity in the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon, festivals, and your appointed feast. They've become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, there's nothing wrong with spreading out your hands in prayer. There absolutely is not. But that act in itself doesn't mean God is interested in your worship. Note, I will hide my eyes from you. So even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Now watch. Your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. We can come here on Sunday and sing well, and have no mechanical instrumental music because we know the Bible doesn't authorize it. And we can pray in Jesus' name. And we can partake of the memorial that Jesus appointed, just as we've done this morning. But if Monday and Tuesday and throughout the week we live out of harmony with God's will, all these acts of worship mean nothing. And actually, they're repugnant to God. The hypocrisy of not living like this God tells us to live every day, and how we think about and treat our fellow man, how we fulfill the duties we have based on the responsibilities we have, and then coming here to quote-unquote worship, is certainly hypocrisy. God will have none of it. Over in Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 5, when you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners. Note it, so that they may be seen of men, so that people will think they're religious, so people will see them as worshipers of God. And Jesus said, truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. They got what they wanted out of their prayer. People saw them. Don't expect anything from me. So, here we are. You've joined in singing, I trust. You've joined in the good prayer that was led. You've partaken of the memorial. Now, when you go home, how are you going to treat your husband or your wife? Your children. How are you going to treat your neighbor tomorrow? Your employer or employee? And then hopefully you'll be back here on Wednesday and Sunday to worship. But whether or not that worship is acceptable to God depends upon whether or not we're consistent in a life that respects the glory and honor of this Almighty God. When we talk about these acts of worship, they must proceed out of reverence for God and His glory and His majesty. In Leviticus chapter 10, which is a passage most everyone in this audience is familiar with, maybe everyone in this audience, it makes the point for us. This was a momentous event. God was establishing the priesthood. We just read in Hebrews 9 about the priesthood. He's establishing the priesthood for the Israelite nation. And here Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, are going to officiate. What a moment. Now, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord. What does he mean by strange fire? Did it look different? Were the flames higher? No, he explains. Which he had not commanded them. Now remember, the man that's writing this conversed with the Lord like friend to friend. He wrote the first five books of our Bible. He was confirmed by the miracles of the Exodus. So what he says about this worship is believable, is credible. He said the reason it was strange fire, it was not what the Lord commanded. Now note, and fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. So here is offering to the Lord that did not respect the commandments God gave as to how it was to be done. Exactly what they did wrong, I don't know. I don't know if they got the incense in the wrong place, if they used the wrong kind of incense. I don't know what that is. But it was strange to the Word of God. Now behind that, allowing that, at least in these fellows' case, was the point we just talked about. Evidently, a lack of reverence for God. Continue reading verse 3. Then Moses said to Aaron, it is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored. Someone says, what difference does it make if you use fruit of the vine or orange juice? What difference does it make? What difference does it make if you use unleavened bread or leavened bread? Can I still have the honor of God in my heart? What does this say? Said, I'm going to be honored by those who come near me. But evidently that entails honoring the fact that he's sovereign, that he has authority to dictate the acts of worship and how they're to be performed. And when we lose that reverence for his sovereignty and his right to rule, it opens the door for acts of worship that are certainly not acceptable to God. Over in Matthew chapter 15, we have a group of people who are very religious people. They went through acts of worship and were very diligent about it. And one of those acts of worship was that they would wash their hands before they ate bread. What did they intend to represent by that. Maybe the fact that God is holy and clean, and I want to be holy and clean. I don't know. But the fact is, it was strange worship. That is, you don't find that in the New Old Testament under which they lived. So what did Jesus say about these acts of worship? Note verse 9. He said, "In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." And so there are acts of worship, and reverence for God demands that we recognize those acts of worship. You might like a guitar or a piano in the music part of our worship. And many do. But the problem is, it's strange to the New Testament. And reverence for God and His wisdom and His love and His authority says we sing songs of worship. Now, when we study this idea of worship in the Bible, we find that men can worship God, ascribe to Him the glory due to His name, and do so in certain acts, like the one we're going to read about here is prayer. Anywhere. They can do that anywhere. It doesn't have to be in a church building. We're gathered in a church building together because of the good comments that were made earlier, because of the mutual encouragement derived, and that's God's plan. But there are circumstances where a person's not able to be in that circumstance. So we go over to the Old Testament. And we go back to the book of Jonah. And we see where Jonah was when he prayed. You remember Jonah had been cast out of the boat or the ship and swallowed by a great fish. And the last verse of chapter 1 said he's in the stomach of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. I doubt his clothes looked very well. Probably didn't smell too good. But the first verse of the next chapter, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. There's sometimes people may be working and their clothes be dirty. They may have been working all day in the hot sun and they may not smell too good. But they can worship. They can bow their hearts, if not their knees. Now, I don't know that Jonah could bow a knee in the stomach of the fish. But they can pray and ascribe to the Lord the glory due to His name. "I called out of my distress," he said, "to the Lord, and He answered me." And so here's Jonah praying from the belly of the fish. Verse 4, "I said, I've been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple." Not the building itself, but what it represented. The sovereign God. The one true living God. That's the idea. And he said, "I'll get my focus back." And he pled to God, and you know the story how he was cast out of the stomach of the fish. Look at Nehemiah. Go back to the book of Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah was serving the king. And this Persian king, he was a cupbearer. It says in verse 1, "It came about in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I was sad in his presence." I had not been sad in his presence, but now he was, and the king saw that. So here he is. He's at work. And he's in the presence of others. In fact, in presence of the ruler of the nation, the king. And he's sad. Now look down at verse 4. Verse 4, "The king said to me, 'What would you request?'" He's been asked a question by the king. What does he do? "So I prayed to the God of heaven." I prayed to the God of heaven. What did he say? I don't know. Did he speak it audibly? I doubt it, but I don't know. You can pray anywhere, anytime. You can pray when you're in a crowd. You can pray at work. You can pray wherever there is God. What does that open the door to? Anywhere. As long as you're ascribing to God the glory due to His name and respecting His will as to how you go about doing that. Now, I want to stop just a moment and think about what we've just read. Why are you wearing a tie and a coat? Why are you ladies wearing your finer dresses? You don't wear that when you go to Kroger or H-E-B or you go to the ball game. You say, well, I need to get dressed so I can go to worship God. And sometimes parents tell their children that. Why do I have to get dressed? Because we're going to worship God. No. Sorry, but I have to disagree. Preachers and elders will sometimes tell people that wait on the table, you got to wear your best attire because you're worshiping the Lamb who died for you. No, I disagree. Keith just made mention of the responsibility we have to observe the Lord's Supper. Our good brother Jesse Jenkins, who many of you know, when he was in the military and Sunday morning came, I think he told me he would climb to the top of the mast and there he would observe the Lord's Supper. I doubt he had a tie and a coat. I doubt he had nice shine shoes. Well, maybe he did, but in the military. But the point was, he was ascribing to the Lord the glory due to His name. Please don't leave your children with the impression that we're going to worship so we got to wear our fine clothes. Do you pray at home? Do you pray before you go to bed? Are you in your pajamas? Is that your fine clothes? Is God not as glorious when you pray in your pajamas as when you come here in your fine clothes? Am I encouraging you to wear your pajamas to church? No, please. That's not the point. Am I encouraging people to come barefooted in their flip-flops? No. We dress like we dress because of the society we're in and because of the impact that our dress has upon others. If I've got to dress up to worship God, I'm in trouble. So, dressing properly to come to an assembly like this has its place, just like going to a funeral. And out of respect for the family, unfortunately, I go to funerals where there seems to be no respect for the family the way people dress. Or going to some other important engagement for work that may demand certain attire out of respect for the persons there and their position and what's going to be done. But worshiping God can be done anywhere. And so while attire can have its place in public worship, I agree. I think there's inappropriate attire in public worship because it distracts people's minds. You wear something with a print on your shirt, that can distract people's mind. You come here in your shorts and flip-flops, that may not be very conducive to encouraging others in serious worship. So, yes, there's some credit to the idea that dress is a factor to be considered. But I don't have to be dressed a certain way to worship God. And that brings us to our next point, taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 together. I mentioned that when we come together, we dress because of its impact on others. Is that a legitimate consideration when we come together? Read with me these verses, beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15. What is the outcome then? I will pray. And here's an assembly for worship in the church at Corinth. And a person may have a gift to speak in tongues or other languages. And that gift may be used in a prayer. But listen to what he said. I will pray with the spirit and I will pray with the mind also. That's the way the New American Standard translates it. Some versions translate with the understanding, which personally I prefer. Because it's not your understanding, it's the other fellow's understanding, as you'll see in just a moment. I'll pray with the spirit, but I'll pray with the understanding also. I'll sing with the spirit, and I'll sing with the mind or the understanding also. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? See, that's the point. You have this gift of speaking another language, and you may be able to pray and have good content in your prayer. And obviously, if the Holy Spirit is guiding your tongue, can you imagine how good you could construct that prayer? But how does it impact others in that assembly? That's his point. Are they edified? He said, oh, they're edified just to know you're praying. That's not the edification of this chapter. The edification of this chapter means you understand what is being said so you can say, amen. And so there's legitimacy to what I do in a public worship or how I dress. Years ago, a couple years ago, when we observed the Lord's Supper, men would take the elements and walk down the aisles. And sometimes men would have difficulty with that. Because they'd walk down the aisles to hand people the tray, and there'd be this woman with this short dress that was halfway up her leg. You say, well, she can worship God in that dress, but how does that impact that fellow serving that tray? Or the other people around her? How does your dress impact others? Is that a legitimate consideration? It seems to me, in public worship, to think about how my conduct, my dress, will impact and affect others. Well, that should bring us to some real practical applications. We're gathered to worship. And people bring their children. And for that, I'm very thankful. But sometimes children can be very disrupting. They talk up. They haven't been taught to speak very softly. They're engaged in rattling paper or playing with their toys that are noisy. When your children do things in worship, how does it impact others? That's the question. Sometimes the activities we engage in. I never realized it until I had cancer in 2003. And when I started coming back, I had to sit in that Bentwood rocker, and I sat at the end of the aisle. It's a wonder I'm here today. Didn't get run over by the traffic going in and out of the assembly. Why is there so much traffic sometimes? Now, I don't notice it. I get involved in my lesson. There's been none this morning that I've seen. But why does there have to be sometimes so much traffic? How does that impact others? Sometimes you have to have some traffic. You've got to go and to the restroom. And that's understandable. That happens. People come here when they're not feeling well, and they have to leave for something. That's commendable. We're not talking about that. But these are things to think about. Now, turning that on the other hand, We're gathered here for worship. And love and humility and patience ought to govern what we do. That being the case, we realize that parents with children, there's going to be some disruptions. Children aren't always going to be quiet. Sometimes the things parents do to try to help them stay occupied is going to cause a little bit of noise. And so on the other hand, there needs to be some appreciation. Maybe some words of encouragement and thanksgiving to parents. Sometimes who bring their children, they don't know a whole lot of what's been said because they've been trying to take care of their children. But they're here. And they need to be encouraged and not made to feel bad for being there. There are people who take notes. That's encouraging. But in the taking of notes sometimes, that involves unzipping something and getting a piece of paper out. And maybe the people in front and behind you may hear that. But that's not continuous. And in fact, we ought to be appreciative and patient with those kind of things. Same thing with dress. While I've been talking about dress that can detract, there's things people wear that you wonder, what in the world? I do. Maybe you wonder that about me sometime. Where did he get that tie? Or whatever it may be. But here again is where patience and humility comes in. People like different styles. As long as it's not distracting or irreverent to our God, there needs to be patience and love and humility. We're talking about worship. Now we're looking at public worship. That introduces some ramifications that need to be considered to enable us to truly ascribe to God the glory due to His name. I want to conclude our study by going back to the book of Psalms. I won't read the whole psalm, but I'm going to read some selected passages from it. It's a beautiful psalm about the worship of God. Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless His name. Let me stop a moment with two questions. This morning, when we were led in songs, did you sing? And when you sang, did you sing to the Lord? The word bless here often carries the connotation of worship. That's what's in view. Did you sing so as to ascribe to the Lord the glory? Why did He come to earth? He loved me so. Who is this God that I'm taking time out for and giving my money for His cause? He made the heavens and the earth and the trees and the rivers and the seas and sent His beloved Son. We sang about that. So sing to the Lord and bless His name. Proclaim good tidings of His salvation from day to day. Note, you have the word bless in verse 2. What do you have in verse 3? The very point we've been making that singing is all about. Tell of His glory. That's what bless His name means. He tells you what it means in the context. Tell of His glory among the nations, His wonderful deeds among the peoples. Why would you do that? For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared among all gods. All the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. That's where we started today in our songs, wasn't it? The Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Note verse 7. What was the first verse we read in our study today? Ascribe to the Lord. Look at this. Ascribe to the Lord. Look at the end of the verse. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of His name. Bring an offering. Come into His courts. Didn't I just read in Isaiah? He said, I don't want your offerings. You trample my courts. Here it says, bring an offering. Difference. One was worship, one wasn't. One was an act of ascribing God's glory, an act of humility, dependence, and reverence. The other isn't. But here you have this psalm about worship. Verse 9, worship the Lord in holy attire. Please, let us not be guilty of taking this verse and say, see, that shows you got to dress up when you go to church. Holy attire. That's not what this is. That your character is holy. And we talked about that in Isaiah 1. In holy attire, tremble before him all the earth. Let's go down to verse 11. Let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice, let the sea roar and all it contains. Let the field exult and all that is in it, and all the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord. For he is coming, for he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness, the peoples in his faithfulness. What a privilege it is to worship the Creator of heaven and earth, the God of incomprehensible love that sent His Son to die for us, and in His love and wisdom sent His Holy Spirit so we can do what we've been doing right here. We can read and understand what He wants and how to live and how to worship Him.